Well, hallelujah. Since Jesus came into our heart, seize billows roll. Amen. What a great song. What a great time to be here this morning. It is good to see you all today. If you'll open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We're going to talk about love squared this morning. Love squared. I was talking with a great friend of mine the other day, and the question was asked, are you preaching these messages at anybody in particular? And I said, no, I don't preach my messages at specific people. If you feel like the messages are being preached at anybody specific, i.e. you, well, then you need to check with God about that. I told you a long time ago I would never preach to anybody specifically. I might preach on a topic specifically, but not in individuals. There is a reason why I preach through Luke 5. It's unusual to preach in the middle of a passage of script, or in the middle of a book, for me anyway. It's not unusual to preach just a specific piece of scripture, but it is kind of unusual to preach a whole chapter succinctly the way that I preach through Luke 5. But there's a reason for that, and I never really let you in on that, and I'm not going to now either. And so, but now that you got your appetite wet a little bit, maybe you'll pay a little more attention. But we're going to talk a little about love squared this morning in Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 17. As we've already discussed in Luke chapter 5, Jesus has come on the scene. He's already done a little ministry up to this point in time. Of course, in the beginning of Luke, Jesus was born, and we get all of that in the first two, three chapters. But he's burst onto the scene here, and he's called the first of the three disciples. Peter, James, and John have followed him. He really only called Peter, and James and John just kind of jumped on the bandwagon, you know. They saw the great miracle of the fish that Jesus got Peter to catch, and we talked about how Peter saw what Jesus did at thy word. And in the midst of Peter's tiredness, he obeyed God by taking Jesus out into the boat. And then Peter said, at thy word, I'll cast the net out in. And he caught a load of fish. And then Peter, recognizing who Jesus was, even in that moment, said, I am unworthy to be before you. I am a sinful man, he said. And we have to recognize where we are, where we stand before Christ. And we need to say that I am sinful. This is the position that I stand before you, God. And then let God deal with us in that moment in our life. And that's what God did with Peter. He dealt with Peter in the moment of his life. And he said to Peter, from this moment on, you'll no longer catch fish, but you'll catch men. Peter had no idea what that meant, by the way. Peter just like, okay, Lord, whatever you say, I'm going to come with you. And we find out that Peter, in that moment in time, unbeknownst to Peter, realized, but didn't realize, what it meant to be sold out to Christ. And he didn't realize it yet. None of the disciples realized it yet. As many of us have not fully realized the passage of Scripture that Jesus gives to us in Matthew 16:24, where he says, if you'll follow me, if you come after me, then deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. None of us has fully realized what it means to deny yourself yet. Neither has Peter or the disciples. But we know that at the end of that passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 5, that Peter and James and John drop everything, all the fish that they just caught, all the nets, their whole ministry, their whole life, everything, they dropped it all and they took off with Jesus. And then we come to the next little section that we talked about 2 weeks ago, the man with leprosy. And I'm pretty positive. I asked a couple pastor friends of mine, and they kind of agreed with me, that this is the first person that Jesus healed with leprosy. The first person. Now you say, well, who cares? I think it's very important. We talked about this. We talked about obedience, to obey or not to obey. And you say, well, Pastor, we've already preached on it. You preached on all this. Why are you telling me? Well, because 2 weeks is a long time for you to remember what we talked about. And we had a great time with a lot of food last week. And we did Romania mission trip. And so I want you to be caught up to speed for when we talk about Love Square this morning. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about to obey or not to obey. And the leper came and he fell before Christ in submission. He fell on his face and he said, if you will, Lord, make me clean because I desire to be clean. And that's the way many of us come before Christ. We desire to be clean. And we know that from the passage of Scripture, God says, I desire. Jesus says, I desire for you to be clean also. Because that's what Jesus came for. Jesus came to desire for each and every one of us to be clean. Think about it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he desired for every one of us to make it to heaven, right? That's what John 3:16 is about. I paraphrase it. Remember we talked about paraphrasing in Sunday school? I paraphrase that verse for you. That's what Jesus desires. That's what God desires. For each and every one of us to come and have a relationship with Christ. That's what John 3:16 is all about. That's what the Romans, that's what the Bible is about. That's what this book is about. It's for us to have a relationship with Christ. He desires for us to be clean. And so when we come and fall on our face before God, he desires for us to be clean. That's what the guy with leprosy, he desired for him to be clean. He desired to be clean. Jesus says, I will that thou be clean. Be clean! And the guy got up and he was clean from leprosy. Hallelujah! We're just like that guy with leprosy. We get up and we say, thank you, Lord, we're clean. Praise God. Hallelujah, right? Isn't that the way we are? Think about when you got saved. We're excited. Thank you, Lord, I'm saved. But then Jesus did something, which is the same thing that Jesus does for each and every one of us. He said to the young man, now go and show yourself to the priest. And do everything that Moses commanded you. And you need to understand something here in this moment. Jesus has not died on the cross, therefore he's not fulfilled the law. Therefore they're still under the law and they must complete all of the rituals that the law commanded. This is the first person that's been healed of leprosy since God instituted the cleansing of leprosy in the law way back in Moses' day. Not one person had ever been cleansed of leprosy since God said this is what you do if somebody gets cleansed of leprosy back in Leviticus chapter 13. Think about that. God said to Moses, when somebody is cleansed of leprosy, this is what they do. They go to the priest, they show themselves, the priest declares them clean, they go da 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 da. There's a big long passage in the book of Leviticus about it. Those of us on Sunday night, we've been studying through the book of Leviticus, we read it. We studied it. We talked about it. And from the day of Moses, somewhere in 1800 B.C., all the way up to this point in Jesus' life, probably, let's say, 26 A.D., 27 A.D., 28 A.D., 29 A.D., depends on when you think Christ died, 30 A.D., somewhere in that point. So for 1800 plus years, we'll give you 1780 B.C. So we'll give you 1780 years. How about that? 1780 years. How about that? Somewhere in that frame, right? 1750. Well, somewhere in there. Moses was an old guy. I don't know when he wrote the book of Leviticus. Maybe 1700 years. A long time, right? A long time nobody been healed of leprosy. God instituted a ritual that nobody was ever cleansed from for 1700 years. And here comes Jesus and cleanses this guy of leprosy and he says, dude, go to the priest and do everything that Moses commanded you. Now check it out. I think that had that guy done what he was supposed to, because he didn't do that, did he? The Bible says that he didn't go to the priest. He just started going and telling everybody what Jesus did for him. And listen, that's a really good thing. He was cleansed. And he told everybody what Jesus had done for him. The problem is he was disobedient. And it affected Jesus' ministry two ways. Jesus could no longer go into the towns because everybody wanted healing. And Jesus didn't come to do healing physically. Jesus came to do healing spiritually. Two, that guy didn't go and to the priest. And I believe that because he didn't go to the priest's hearts were hardened against Jesus' ministry. Had that guy been obedient and went to the priest and showed his cleansing and said, Jesus had healed me, and they had followed all the rituals of Moses from 1700 years ago and had seen, maybe they would have believed. Maybe they would have believed. To obey or not to obey. See, when we are disobedient to God, we have and could have and can have a drastic effect on other people's lives. Do you obey when God tells you to do something, or do you disobey? Because it can have an effect on people's lives. Well, then we move to this next section in the story in Jesus' ministry. I mean, Jesus' ministry is rocking and rolling, isn't it? I mean, he's out in the boat, and he's got fish coming out of the water that's sinking ships, and he's got disciples already. He's got three that just follow him, just bam, like that. He's got this guy that's disobedient, but he healed him anyway. And here we find in verse 17 these words in Luke chapter 5. It says this. On one of those days, while he was teaching, that Jesus didn't always do healing, he was teaching. He was ministering. He was trying to teach the people the right ways. Because remember what Paul said. We've been studying this already. Remember what Paul said in Galatians. Don't follow after some false doctrine. I'm so amazed that you've already turned away from the gospel that I've already taught you. You've turned away to some false doctrine. It's that Jesus has got to do some teaching because the people are following the false doctrine of the Pharisees. Now, what false doctrine were the Pharisees teaching? They were doing things like this. Well, they didn't really teach false doctrine. They just added a whole pile of stuff. I'll give you an example. So, okay, you want to come to church today? Well, you know, I'm sorry, Frank, but you needed to wear a shirt with buttons on it. So if you want to come in church today, you need to get a shirt with buttons on it. And, so that's the first thing you need to do. And then all you ladies need to wear dresses, because dresses are required in church. And then everyone must, and that's what they did. They just started adding things to the law and twisting the law and changing it and making it however they wanted to make it, so it made it better for them and harder for the people. And they manipulated the law of Moses. And so here comes Jesus. And Jesus begins to teach the way it's supposed to be. And they didn't like that. So Jesus is teaching. He comes to teach. He comes to really correct it to some degree. And so in one of those, he's teaching. So here we go. Pharisees and teachers of the law are sitting there, who have come from every village of Galilee, Judea, and also from Jerusalem. They're coming from everywhere because they hear of this Jesus, of this radical guy. Listen, when you've got a message that people think is kind of goofy, they want to come hear it. They want to check you out. They want to know if you're right. They want to find out if you've got the right message. When you are preaching the Word of God, when you are standing on the truth, when you are leading people to Jesus Christ, people will come hear what you got to say. Even the enemy will come hear what you got to say, because they want to know why people are coming to you. Even the devil will flock to you. So what kind of message are you preaching? What are you teaching? Are people flocking to you? Or do people just run the other way? People are flocking to Jesus. Just then, some men come along. Now, we all know this story, right? So here they come. Here come some guys. Four guys carrying the mat of a dear friend.
This is the first love.
How much do you love someone? Now you think about that for a second before you just shout out some church answer. We've talked about church answers before. Church answers are great. I'm going to come down here with you. You guys seem kind of far back there. Church answers are great, aren't they? Not really. Because church answers, sometimes they're just a lie. How much do you really love somebody? Do you love somebody enough to be like these guys who carried their friend to see Jesus? This man had a palsy. He was unable to walk. He couldn't get to Jesus. And so his four friends loved him so much that they carried him to Jesus. Well, that's great. So think about this for a minute. You're one of the four friends, right? And so you said, hey, you know what? No problem. I'll take you to Jesus. I got an hour. I'm on lunch. Let's go. So you pick them up. You pick up the litter. You pick up the carrying, whatever, how you're carrying them. And you walk over there and you get to the church, right? And so, because that's where he is. Jesus is at the church. And the building is just jam-packed full. Jesus is in the front of the church. And the building's just jam-packed full. And you go, dude, we can't get in the front door. We can't get in. Sorry, Fred. Can't get in. Don't know what to do. Dude, if I'm late for work, they're going to dock me an hour. I'm going to get fired. I got to go. So what do you do? I'm leaving. See you. And you're gone. See, that's the way many of us are as friends, is we look at other things in our life as being more important. We're friends when it's convenient. We're convenient friends. We're social friends. We're friends as long as we can get something from that. Oh, you need help? I'll help you as long as you help me. When I was in the military, it was terrible that way. People would only help you move if you would help them move. If you help them, then, you know, they provided food and stuff. Well, you knew immediately that if they helped you, you had to do the same thing, because that's why they provided food to you, because they expected that they helped you. You see what I'm saying? I mean, there was this quid pro quo type of thing. It wasn't you could just go help people because you loved each other. They were getting, you got to get something out of it. It's not real friends. They're social friends. We don't really find these guys being social friends. They get to the building and it's jam-packed full. They're not really social friends. So they say to Fred, Fred, dude, the building's full. But Fred's like, no, you know, I can't, what am I going to do? And the friend's like, well, Fred, yeah, I don't know, you know. And they say, well, hold on a second, we got an idea. This ain't our building, so we'll just tear the roof off the place. We don't live here. Who cares? How many of you think about that? How many of you would love your friend enough that you would destroy something to get them in front of the one you know could save their life? How many of you would go as far as necessary to get them the healing that they needed? How many of you would empty your bank accounts? Sell every possession you had. Give up everything that you had for the healing of a friend. Now, before you answer that question, do you have friends around you who are dying and going to hell while you sit on your plush little hoobies? Well, you got big, giant, fat bank accounts, and you go on your big vacations and all of those things. So you think this is about a physical healing, but this is not about a physical healing. This is about a love of a friend. And in their minds, it's about a physical healing. But ultimately, it's not about a physical healing. But their love is so deep that they're willing to rip the roof off a place to make sure this guy gets a physical healing. How much are you willing to rip the roof off a place for physical healing? What are you willing to do for someone? Or for anyone. The problem is in our busy lives, we're hardly willing to do anything for anyone. Unless we know them. But these are friends. So I get that. I get that. You know, Jesus said, and I gave this to you in your bulletin, wherever it is, the scripture of the week that's in your bulletin, Jesus said, scarcely will one, and I think I gave it to you in the Good News scripture. Maybe it's the scripture I gave. Maybe it was on the screen I gave it to you. I can't remember where I gave it to you. But Jesus said this anyway, regardless where I gave it to you, it's in your Bible. But Jesus says, scarcely will one lay down his life for someone he loves. You know, it's rare that we'll do much of anything. That's in John 15, by the way. It's rare that we'll do much of anything. Jesus says, if you love me, follow me. If you love me, obey me. If you love me, come after me. And these friends loved their friends so much that they were really willing to rip the roof off the building and lower him down to Jesus in the midst of all the people. And you know what's so amazing about that whole story is that when they lower him down in front of Jesus, Jesus doesn't say to the man, oh, look at you, you poor thing. I am so glad that you're here. And I see that because of who you are, I'm going to heal you. Jesus says this, because of their faith. Because of their faith. Because of what they did, you're healed. Actually, he says your sins are forgiven because of their faith. Because of their faith, your sins are forgiven. The faith of the friends. It was the faith of the friends who brought the sick man to Christ. That Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. How faithful are we to the people around us? How willing are we to give up time, money, energy, exist, whatever, to be with that friend, to do whatever? Where are we in that brokenness? Jesus says, because of their faithfulness, your sins are forgiven. And then in the great pomp and pious, which is where many of us sometimes sit. Many of us like to sit in this position right here. Well, Jesus, who gives you the right to forgive sins? What gives you the right there, Jesus? What gives you the right? Now, what's really awesome about this event that takes place here in the book of Luke is that the Pharisees don't ever say a word. The Bible says that Jesus reads their minds and their hearts. Because, you know, it's not in the verbalness of what we say that really matters, but it's in the heart that counts. What's going on in your heart? What does your heart look like? You know, I watched a show the other day, and I know TV, you could do all kinds of things, but there are people that are really good at this in real life. But this show just kind of illustrated it. The TV show is called Leverage. and one of the episodes had to deal with a psychic. Psychics are just bogus, but people have this ability anyway, this skill, and that is the ability to read people, read their expressions, just glean things off of them just from conversation. In this show, the guy just started talking, and while he was talking, he just read an expression like an eye lift and a mouth curl, and from that, he was able to talk about stuff that this girl had never told anybody in her entire life. And she was trying to figure out how he knew, and she thought he knew this, he got it all from being a psychic, and her friends, which were part of her team, said no, and they played back all the video, and they said, no, this is how he did it, because you did this with a twitch of your eye, and you did this, and because that's what they do. They're people readers, and they showed her how her body expressions did that. I need to say, well, why do I tell you that? Because people read body expressions, and they can read you, and they can see how you can say things with your mouth, but your expressions say something totally different than what your mouth is saying. Now, why is that? Because your body language can give away what your heart is really conveying. Your body language can give away what your heart is really saying. I've been to some interviewing classes, or I've seen them, and different things, and they say, you know, there's things you don't want to do. Like if you come into a room and you're like this, you're already defensive. You know, or if you walk around with your hand, my dad, if he was still alive, he'd be mad because I preach like this some. He'd be mad. He'd be like, get your hands out of your pocket, boy. You know, he wouldn't call me boy, but he'd be mad because he doesn't like me sticking my hands in my pocket when I preach, you know, but I gotta do something with them things. You'd think 20 years in the military, I'd learn not to stick my hands in my pocket, but I didn't. But you gotta do something with them things. And different things you do with your body. It different expressions there, right? Not what comes out of here, but what's in here. But listen, you can get your mouth and your heart to match. And Jesus understood the Pharisees' heart was poison. And he said to the Pharisees, what's your problem? I'm paraphrasing this for you. What's your problem? Do you think that it is easier for the Son of God, the Son of Man, for God to heal someone of their sins, or to heal them of a physical infirmity? To heal them, period. And before he even lets them answer, he says to the man, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Now here's the issue, folks. When God tells us to do something, we've got a choice. Because unlike other beings, we have free will. And you have a choice. When God says for you to do something, to either do it or not to do it. Jesus loved that young man. His friends loved him, and Jesus loved him, love squared. Jesus loved him, really, twice. You could have love cued, but Jesus loved him because he forgave them of his sins because of his friends. And then Jesus loved him again because he healed them. But Jesus loved him in that aspect to prove to the Pharisees who he was in his power. And Jesus said, take up your bed and walk. And the Bible says that immediately, instantaneously, the man arose and picked up his bed and walked out of the building. Instant obedience to the commands of Christ. Now I want you to understand something here. That we have seen three examples already in the book of Luke. And two of those have resulted in instant obedience to the command of God. The first one was when Christ said to Peter, put your net over the side. And Peter said, at your word, I'll do what you say. and hear when Christ said, pick up your bed and walk. And the man did it immediately. See, when obedience is followed and we obey God in the moment that Christ says do it, amazing things happen. Because at the end of that passage of Scripture, I believe it's verse 27, it says that the people were amazed. Amazed. Astonished. Flabbergasted. Bamboozled. No, not bamboozled, because that means they were tricked, and they weren't tricked by any shape of the imagination. They understood the power of Jesus. And they could correlate the power of Christ being able to forgive sins with His ability to forgive the body physically. And they knew in that moment, at least the people did, that Jesus had the power over the soul as much as He had the power over the body. And I want to ask you, as you think about Love Squared, as you think about being that friend who will do whatever it takes for the friends around you, you only have the one side of love because Christ has the other side of love. You can't have both sides of love for yourself. You have one side, Christ has the other side, and together that makes the love squared. But where is your side of love, and how much love are you willing to give? And will you go all the way to the point of even maybe giving your life, becoming a martyr for the cause of Christ? See, that takes it all the way to the point of self-denial, as God says, as Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if any will come, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. That's love. Or as Jesus said in John 15, Jesus said in John 15, He said this in verse 13, or verse 11, I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. He said in the verses before that, as my Father has loved me, I also love you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in His love. He used that word remain three times in those two verses, 9 and 10. And He talked about love several times. In those two verses. In 11, He said, I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Your joy cannot be complete without the joy of Christ, and it can't be complete without His love being in you and your love being in His love. This is my commandment, love one another as I have loved you. Oh my goodness gracious. How much do you love your friend? No one has greater love than this, than someone would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I have commanded you. How much love do you have for your friends? What are you willing to do for your friend? What are you willing to do for your enemy? Because see, that's an even tougher thing. But Jesus said, do good to them that curse you. Love them that hate you. What are you willing to do for your enemy? Will you be like the four friends who were willing to rip the roof off the building to make sure their friend got to the feet of Christ. Many of us don't even care about even knocking on a door, let alone ripping the roof off a building. But boy, I tell you what, if we can sure stir up trouble for someone, we'll do it. If we can badmouth someone, we'll do it. Talk about Jesus? Maybe not. Not sure how to do that. If we can tattle, or if we can gossip or slander, we're all good with that. Where's our love? Could it be said of us, because of their faith, your sins are forgiven? You're healed. Get up immediately and walk. What are you willing to do, not only for your friends, but for your enemies? Our great Father, God of heaven, we thank you for this opportunity. Lord, as we think in our minds this morning about what you're saying with love, what are we willing to do, not only for our friends, but for our enemies? What are we willing to do for you? What are you calling us to do right now, Lord? What are you drawing us to? Where are you leading us to? What are you calling us to do? Lord, is there something that we need to call out to? Is there something that we need to lay at your feet? What issues, what circumstances? Oh God, we just ask that you would just speak to us in a great and mighty way now. Just as these four friends brought their friend to you and set him at your feet, and you looked up and said, because of your faith, I'll heal your sins. And then you healed him physically as well. Oh God, would you speak to our spirit now? Would you move us? Would you encourage us now? Would you heal us? We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in your great name. Amen. Would you please stand as we sing? Softly and tenderly. You come. How is God speaking to you this morning? Maybe you have something going on in your life you need to deal with. Some issue, some circumstance, some situation that God's been speaking to you pretty hard. Maybe He's been speaking to you pretty softly. He's calling you to deal with it. I'd ask you to just come and kneel before Him this morning. Let God speak to you today as we sing, You Come.